Well, let's open our Bibles today to the book of Exodus, chapter 28 and verse 3. Exodus 28, verse 3. You will understand this verse a little bit later. We will certainly come back to it and explain it in light of the context of Scripture. Exodus 28, verse 3. The title of the message is Wise-Hearted Christians. Wise-Hearted Christians. Exodus 28 and verse 3. And look what God says, "And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office." Let me begin by asking a question. Are you a wise-hearted Christian? Have you ever asked God for wisdom? Has God ever given you wisdom? I want you to hold Exodus 28, but look in your Bibles to the book of James, chapter 1, because we are basically encouraged to ask God for wisdom, but yet at the same time he tells us that we must ask him in faith. Notice, if you would please, the book of James, Hebrews, James. James chapter 1, beginning there with verse 5. James 1, verse 5. "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord," that is the one that wavers. "A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways." So God tells us in verse 5, if we lack wisdom, we must ask of God. And notice, if you would, the Bible tells us that God gives it liberally and he upbraids us not. In other words, he will not get on to us. He will not rebuke us or admonish us for continually asking for wisdom. And God said it'll be given to us, but we need to ask in faith. Now let me ask a strange question. Here it is. Has God given you wisdom and you simply do not know it or have not yet recognized it? You see, when we think of wisdom, we normally think of Solomon and all the wisdom that God gave him. I want you to turn to 1 Kings chapter 4. In fact, we're going to look at several passages there. But 1 Kings chapter 4, and look at verse 29. 1 Kings 4 and verse 29. 1 Kings 4, verse 29, the Word of God says, "And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore." Now that's a lot of wisdom. That's a lot of largeness of heart. That's a lot of understanding. If you look in 1 Kings chapter 10, beginning there with verse 23, the Word of God tells us something about Solomon's wisdom. 1 Kings 10, and notice verse 23, the Word of God says this, "So King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and for wisdom, and all the earth sought to hear Solomon, to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart." Now Solomon certainly excelled in wisdom. If you're unfamiliar with this truth, I will give it to you, but Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon are all known as wisdom literature. And Solomon wrote three of those books. He wrote, of course, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon. By the way, let me tell you, sometimes you are reading and you will see Canticles 5:2. And you think, what in the world is Canticles? Canticles is just another name for the book of the Song of Solomon. So the Song of Solomon and Canticles are one and the same. But Solomon wrote three of the six wisdom literature books. Now we know that God gave Solomon wisdom. If you would turn again to 2 Chronicles chapter 9 and look at verse 23, and let me show you again how clearly this is stated in Scripture. 2 Chronicles chapter 9 and verse 23. Again, once this demonstrates the superiority of Solomon's wisdom. Notice 2 Chronicles chapter 9, verse 23. And all the kings of the earth sought the presence of Solomon. Why? To hear his wisdom that God had put into his heart. Now, has God ever placed wisdom within your heart? Have you ever considered that the gifts, abilities, and skills and knowledge that you have is wisdom from God? You see, when we think of wisdom, we tend to think that somehow here's this superabundant or supernatural wisdom that is reserved only for a few special individuals, and we common Christians could never ever attain any of that wisdom. Now, we have to confess and we have to acknowledge that God is the fountain of all knowledge and of all wisdom. Now, let me ask this question a different way. I've been asking, has God ever given you wisdom? Has God ever placed wisdom in your heart? Let me ask it a different way. Has God ever filled you with His Spirit? Now, you might be asking, what in the world has the filling of the Spirit got to do with wisdom? Well, let me try to answer that. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 34 and verse 9. Deuteronomy 34 and verse 9. Deuteronomy 34 and verse 9. Look what the scripture says. Deuteronomy 34, verse 9. And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom. For Moses had laid his hands upon him, and the children of Israel hearkened unto him, and did as the Lord commanded Moses. Note, if you would, Joshua was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him. Now, I want you to turn, if you would, to the book of Isaiah chapter 11. And let me show you a prophecy here concerning Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice particularly what is said in Isaiah 11. Notice, if you would, Isaiah 11. And let's read verses 1 and 2. Just showing the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 11, verse 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, Jesus Christ. Watch verse 2. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteous judgment shall he judge. And he goes on. But notice, if you would, back in verse 2, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. Now, let me ask a special question at this point. Each one of us understands that God gave Solomon wisdom exceedingly. But do you know why specifically God gave Solomon wisdom? You say, well, he asked for it. And he asked for it instead of riches. And he asked for it instead of the lives of his enemies. Yes, he did. But I want you to turn back to 1 Kings chapter 3. And let's begin reading there with verse 5. 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 5. I want you to note carefully exactly why Solomon asked for wisdom in the first place. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 5. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said, thou hast showed unto thy servant David my father great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on the throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. And I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or to come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad, for who is able to judge this so great a people? Now, I want you to note, Solomon told God truthfully, I don't have enough sense to come out of the rain. That's basically what he said. You've made me king over all of this people, and I need wisdom. He asked for wisdom, and God gave Solomon wisdom, are you listening, for service to God. Solomon was given wisdom that he might rule justly, judge righteously, and be a blessing to God's people. Wisdom is required for God's service, God's worship, and God's honor, and we cannot serve God acceptably apart from godly wisdom. Now, I'm going to be showing you about two men just momentarily whose names are Bezalel and Aholiab. And Bezalel and Aholiab were given special and particular wisdom as well. But it was not just Bezalel and Aholiab, because there were other men and women that were given wisdom that they might serve the Lord Jesus Christ, serve the one true and the living God. And he gave them this wisdom particularly, listen carefully, that they might make the garments for Aaron and his sons, that they might make the tabernacle and all of the instruments inside the tabernacle. Now, when you stop and think about everything that was involved in the making of the tabernacle, the gold, the silver, the precious stones, everything had to be made by hand. God gives the details to make the priestly garments and to make the tabernacle and all the instruments in Exodus chapters 28 through 30. Wisdom was required in order that those who worked in the service of God might make everything exactly the way God demanded. Now, I want you to turn to Exodus 25 and at the same time to Hebrews chapter 8. I want you to look in Exodus 25. We'll go there first, and then we'll go to Hebrews chapter 8. So find Exodus 25, if you would, please, and then go ahead and find Hebrews chapter 8. I want to show you two passages, because when we begin to think of the tabernacle and all of those instruments, we have to remember one particular thing. Watch carefully. Notice, if you would, Hebrews, we'll go there last, but Exodus chapter 25 first. Exodus 25, look at verse 9, what God told Moses. Exodus 25, verse 9. According to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it. So God gave him a pattern. God gave him details as to how everything was to be made, down to the minutest detail. And he told Moses, you make sure that you follow the pattern that I give you. There was no free willing when it came to the tabernacle, to the garments, or anything. And if you look in the book of Hebrews chapter 8, and notice if you would please at verse 5, for here again the scripture says this, Hebrews 8 verse 5, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. So while Moses was in the mount, God gave him exactly what was to be made. He told him exactly what was to be done. Now, here's the amazing thing. Although God gave the pattern to Moses, and although Moses was the head and Moses was responsible for the tabernacle and all of its furniture, God did not leave Moses alone. God gave Moses men and women to help in the construction of the tabernacle, in the making of the garments, in the making of all the gold and all the silver. Those who worked on the priestly garments, those who worked on the tabernacle, had to have knowledge. They not only had to have knowledge, they had to have wisdom that they might make everything exactly. And here's what God did. God placed the wisdom in the hearts of men and women. Now, I want you to listen. Here's one of the most amazing things that we're going to look at and that we're going to understand, hopefully. That when God gave wisdom to Bezalel, Aholiab, and all these people, it was a very practical wisdom, and it related to skills, abilities, and knowledge. God gave them the know-how, and God gave them the ability to do exactly that which He wanted done. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you have skills? Well, where did you get those skills? Who chose those skills for you? Why was your bent and your inclination to the skills that you have? I want you to go back to Exodus 28 in verse 3. I want you to look at it because I'm going to expand and show you this. Look in Exodus 28 in verse 3. That's our text. God tells Moses, "And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted." That's why I named this message Wise-Hearted Christians. There are some that are wise-hearted. "Thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office." Now, I want you to look at verse 3. Why were these individuals wise-hearted? Well, the answer comes back because God had filled them with the spirit of wisdom. Well, let's ask another question. Why did God fill them with the spirit of wisdom? And the answer is, so they could do that which He wanted done. That is, so that they could serve Him in making all of these garments and making the tabernacle. In other words, the filling of the Spirit and the giving of wisdom was for service to His kingdom. So that brings me to this question. Have you ever thought or have you ever considered that the skills and the abilities that you have are God-given? And that they were given to you that you might serve Him in a specific way or in a specific area? Have you ever considered why some people are attracted to certain fields and have definite propensities toward those fields and end up spending their entire life in those fields? Just stop and think. Why did Doc become a doctor? Why did I become a preacher? Why did Dr. Holmes become a doctor? Why did Rebecca become a doctor? Why does Ron have skill in leather? And skill in other things as well. But just stop and think. There are so many people that can do multitudinous things and have skills beyond imagination. Why have you those skills? And the answer is because God gave them to you. I've talked to people and I've heard people say things like this. "I like my work. I enjoy it." Wow. I remember years ago when I turned 62. Henry told me, he said, boy, you can retire now, can't you? Live on Social Security, you know, this kind of stuff. Of course, he was teasing. And you know, the honest thing is, I've never really thought about retiring. I don't plan on it. Why? Because I enjoy teaching. I enjoy preaching. It's my life. I like it. I've had some people say, my work is my hobby. Hey, that's wonderful when your work is your hobby. But have you ever wondered why you enjoy doing what you do? Or why you like doing it? Who was it that placed the desire in your heart? Who was it that put the want to in your heart to learn? And then gave you the ability to apply what you know? I know and you know that God calls specific men for a specific task. I understand that. But the truth of the matter is, God calls all of us for specific tasks. I don't care if it's cleaning houses. I don't care if it's gardening. I don't care if it's washing dishes. God calls us all. Now let me show you. Look in your Bibles. We're coming back to the book of Exodus, but turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And let's begin reading there with verse 20. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 20. Have you ever wondered why some people like engineering? Or why some people really love math? Isn't that amazing? Who would want to love math? You know, but a lot of people do. And they're good. They're wonderful at it. But look in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning there with verse 20. Notice what he said. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Now we're talking about a vocation here. Then he says this, watch carefully. Art thou called being a servant or being a slave? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord being a servant or slave is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. You are bought with a price, be ye not the servants of men. Isn't that interesting? Then he says, brethren, verse 24, let every man wherein he is called therein abide with God. So here's a man that has a gift or skill and he's a slave. Here's another man that has a gift or skill and he's free. What does God say? Just abide in the calling wherein you're called. Now he said, if you're a slave and you can be free, use it the rather. In other words, get free. But it really doesn't matter, he said. Because the slave is God's free man and the free man is God's slave. And what God is saying is the important thing is that you do what you're doing for my honor and for my glory. God gave us our vocations. And in that sense of the word, it doesn't matter whether we're bond or free. We owe everything that we are to the Lord, and we are obligated to serve and to worship Him. Now, if you'll look in Ephesians 4 and verse 1, Ephesians 4 and verse 1, and Lord willing, I'm going to be dealing with this passage in the not too distant future. But look what he said in Ephesians 4 and verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Now I realize that in the context, the vocation or the calling here really and truly refers to our calling as a Christian or our effectual calling unto Christ and salvation. And yet there is still the implication here that we're to walk worthy in all that we do. In other words, we've been commanded, listen carefully, in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now stop and think about that. Whether you eat or whether you drink, do all to the glory of God. And then we were commanded in Colossians 3 and verse 17, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks unto God and the Father by Him. So that means this. If you're an engineer, you must be the best engineer that you can be for God's honor and God's glory. If you're a carpenter, you must be the best carpenter that you can be for God's honor and God's glory. I was with a man who had great carpentry skills one time, and I had a problem trying to do something, and I said, I can't figure it out. I don't know how to do it. And he started to tell me how to do it. Then he said, just get out of my way. I can do it quicker than I can tell you how to do it. And he did it. Because he had that skill, he had that ability. You know, I get thinking, I think of Melvin Stringer. You know, Melvin, he was a carpenter, he's a plumber, he's an electrician, he's a mechanic. He could do anything. And I often told him, I said, you know, I just hate you. You know, just stop and think. And when you listen, when you read about Aholiab and Bezalel, you'll feel that way about them. They could do anything. But you know why? God gave them wisdom. And the people that have that ability, God has given them special wisdom. Let me show you about Bezalel and Aholiab. I want you to turn back to Exodus 31 because we're still talking about the tabernacle and all of the instruments in the tabernacle. But I want you to look, if you would please, particularly at Exodus 31. And let's begin there reading with verse 1. Exodus 31, verse 1. And I want to emphasize certain things about Bezalel and Aholiab. Notice what God says, Exodus 31, beginning with verse 1, and we'll read through verse 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. Watch this. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge. Here it is. And in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold and silver, in brass, in cutting stones to set them, in carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship. Wow! Can you just stop and think about all of a sudden all the skills and abilities that Bezalel has? Then he said in verse 4, to devise cunning works, to work in gold and silver and brass, and in cutting of stones to set them, and in carving of timber to work all the manner of workmanship. Verse 6, and I, behold, I have given with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, and in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted, I have put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded thee. The tabernacle of the congregation and the ark of the testimony and the mercy seat that is thereupon and all the furniture of the tabernacle and the table and its furniture and the pure candlestick with all its furniture, the altar of incense and the altar of burnt offerings with all the his furniture and the laver and his foot and the cloths of service and the holy garments for Aaron the priest and the garments of his sons to minister in the priest's office and the anointing oil and the sweet incense for the holy place, according to all that I've commanded thee, shall they do. Now God said, I've given you Bezalel and Aholiab, Moses. I know you're responsible. And I know you're going to oversee this. I know you're going to supervise this. But these men can do it. I've given them wisdom and understanding and knowledge. Now, I want to show you something. Although Bezalel and Aholiab were probably the two head honchos under Moses, even God did not leave them alone. If you look in Exodus chapter 35 and verse 10, Exodus 35 and verse 10, God says this, and every wise-hearted among you shall come and make all that the Lord hath commanded, the tabernacle and his tent and his coverings, his taches and his boards, his bars, his pillars, his sockets, the ark and the staves thereof, with the mercy seat and the veil of the covering, the table and his staves and all the vessels and the showbread, the candlestick also for the light, the furniture and his lamps and with all the oil. And he goes on. But note if you would, and every wise hearted among you shall come and make all that the Lord hath commanded. So God even put wisdom in the hearts of other people. Skip, if you would, please, to verse 25. Exodus 35, verse 25. And all the women that were wise-hearted did spin with their hands and brought that which they had spun, both of blue and of purple and of scarlet and fine linen. And all the women whose hearts stirred them up in wisdom spun goat's hair. And then it goes on. But notice, if you would, here God put in the hearts of these people not only a willing heart, but a knowing heart. And they made everything that was demanded for the tabernacle. You got to understand this. When it came to being a seamstress or setting precious stones in ouches of gold, everything had to be absolutely perfect. Because this was not for man, this was for God. When you stop and think of the abilities that God gave to these people, it is absolutely astounding. Let me show you. Look in Exodus chapter 36. Once again, I want you to understand that God gave help to Aholiab and Bezalel. Verse 1, Exodus 36, then wrought Bezalel and Aholiab, and every wise-hearted man, and whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding to know how to work all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary, according to all that the Lord had commanded. Now watch. And Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab, and every wise-hearted man, in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, even everyone whose heart stirred him up to come unto the work to do it. And they received of Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of the sanctuary to make it withal. And they brought yet unto him free offerings every morning. And all the wise men that wrought all the work in the sanctuary came every man from his work which they made. And they spake unto Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. And Moses gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offerings of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing. For the stuff they had was sufficient for all the work to make it, and too much. And every wise-hearted man among them that wrought the work of the tabernacle made 10 curtains of fine twined linen, and blue and purple and scarlet with cherubims of cunning work made he them. And then you go all down there of everything that they make. Now, when you stop and think, over and over in these passages, it talks about every wise-hearted man. So here were people then that were given skills and abilities to do the work of God, and those skills and abilities continued with them even after the work of God was over. God had given them knowledge. And they made everything exactly the way God demanded. Now, you and I can see and understand the need of wisdom, and that which we would call extraordinary, and the need for special talent when it comes to such detailed work as the tabernacle and the garments for Aaron and his sons and all of those works of gold and silver and precious. We can understand that. That requires special wisdom. That requires special skills. But does God give wisdom and skills in the area of what you and I would call the ordinary, the mundane, and the simple? And the answer is yes. Do you know there are some women that can clean house better than others? Do you know that? Some women can cook better than others. Some women can nurse, care for patients better than others. Some doctors can doctor better than others. Would you take this so far as to say God gives even skills when it comes to plowing, planting, gardening, farming? You better believe it. Not everybody can be a gardener. Not everybody can be a farmer. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 28. Isaiah 28. And I want us to begin reading with verse 24. Isaiah 28, verse 24. I want you to watch what God says. Isaiah 28, verse 24. Here it is, Isaiah 28, verse 24. Doth the plowman plow all day to sow? Doth he open and break the clods of his ground? Yeah. When he hath made plain the face thereof, that is, when he's got it smooth, doth he not cast abroad the fitches and scatter the cumin and cast in the principal wheat, the appointed barley and rye in their place? Are you looking? For his God doth instruct him to discretion and doth teach him. For the fitches are not threshed with a threshing instrument, neither is a cart wheel turned about upon the cumin. But the fitches are beaten out with a staff and the cumin with a rod. Bread corn is bruised because he will not ever be threshing it, nor break it with the wheel of his cart, nor bruise it with his horsemen. This also cometh from the Lord of hosts, who is wonderful in counsel and excellent in working. Ha! Did you hear what I just read? What did he say? For his God doth instruct him to discretion and doth teach him. Do you realize that knowing how to plant, knowing when to plant, knowing where to plant, knowing what to plant is a gift from the Lord?
Amen.
Knowing how long each crop needs to mature and what it needs to make it mature requires knowledge and wisdom. And the Bible says that God gives discretion and wisdom, and he instructs those whose livelihoods depend upon their abilities in farming. My father was a farmer, and he had extraordinary knowledge, skills, and abilities when it came to farming. Consequently, he taught many young men how to farm. He also avoided debt when many were plunging headlong into debt because the federal government was advertising all of these programs that were going to be a boon and a blessing to the farmers. And my father was very suspicious. And he stayed out while others plunged in headlong, and they ended up losing everything. Dad knew, and Dad survived when many did not. Why? Because God had given him skill, wisdom, and knowledge. Farming is not an easy vocation, and it requires a great deal of skill and a great deal of knowledge in order to survive and just simply to make a living. If you don't believe that, try it sometimes. I never will forget my dad telling me one time, he said he got so angry when he saw a bumper sticker on a car. And then he said he got to laughing about it later. He said because it turned out in reality to be true. But the bumper sticker said, "Legalize gambling. Farmers shouldn't be the only ones to have all the fun." And when you stop and think about that, you don't know when the rain's coming. You know, humanly speaking, it would be a gamble because you're plowing in faith, trusting God to bless. But if God does not bless, then you lose everything. Matthew Henry, on Exodus 28 and verse 3, said this: eminence, even in the common arts, is a gift from God. It comes from Him, and as there is occasion, it ought to be used for Him. He that teaches the husbandman discretion teaches the tradesman also. Both therefore ought to honor God with their gain. Ingenuity in arts and sciences, even those of the ornamental kind, come from God. Truthfully, everything we are, everything we have, and everything we know comes from God. And that's true. Adam Clark went just a little further, and he said this on Exodus 28 verse 3. He said, every man should be permitted as far as possible to follow the bent or direction of his own genius when it evidently leads him to new inventions and improvements on old plans. How much has both the labor of men and cattle been lessened by the improvements in machinery? And can we say that the wisdom which found out these improvements did not come from God? No man by course of reading or study ever acquired a genius of this kind. We call it natural, and say it was born with the man. Moses teaches us to consider it divine. Who taught Newton to ascertain the laws by which God governs the universe, through which discovery a new source of profit and pleasure has been opened to mankind through every part of the civilized world? The principle that God is the author of all the arts and sciences is too little regarded. Every good gift and every perfect gift, says James, comes from above, from the Father of lights. Why has God constructed every part of nature with such a profusion of economy and skill if He intended this skill should never be discovered by man, or that man should not attempt to examine His works in order to find them out? From the works of creation, what proofs, astonishing and overwhelming proofs, both to believers and infidels, have been drawn both of the nature, being, attributes, and providence of God. So basically, what the Word of God teaches is this: we must consider that all of our skills, all of our abilities and knowledge, as well as our graces, are derived from God. You may be an engineer, you may be a doctor, you may be a nurse, you may be a homemaker, you may be a dentist, you may be a preacher, you may be a teacher, you may be a house cleaner, you may be a ditch digger. Whatever skills you have, God gave them to you. Whatever knowledge you have, God gave it to you. Are you listening? It was God that gave you the desire to know. It was God that gave you the mind to comprehend. And it was God that gave you the ability to apply that which you learned. Now let me ask some questions. Are you a wise-hearted Christian? Has God ever given you wisdom? Obviously He has. So that leads me to this. Would you like to have more wisdom? In fact, let me ask it like this. Would you like to have all the wisdom that you could possibly get? I know I would. We know and we understand that God is the source of all knowledge and all wisdom. Proverbs 2 and verse 6 says this: for the Lord giveth wisdom, out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Let me tell you what we have overlooked. Here is what we have overlooked. We have overlooked how simple and how easy it is to obtain wisdom. Most of us tend to think that getting wisdom is some esoteric work that only a few special people know anything about, and the rest of us could never, ever discover wisdom. No, the truth of the matter is God wants us to be wise. In fact, He commands us to be wise. God wants us to have wisdom. From where do we derive wisdom? We know that God is the source of wisdom. We've just pointed that out, Proverbs 2 and verse 6. But how can we obtain wisdom easily? Even quickly? Thank you for asking. Here's the answer. There are two sources for wisdom. First, we must understand that the Bible is the written Word of God, and it is God's revealed wisdom. There are principles, precepts, commands, directions, warnings, promises that are given to us in His Word, and it is this book that separates us from other people. We are to be men and women of the book. We are to know God's law and how to apply it. Let me show you. Look in your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 4. And look, if you would, first of all, at verse 6. Deuteronomy 4. In fact, let's read verse 5. Deuteronomy 4, verse 5. God says, "Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do so in the land whether you go to possess it." Now look what Moses said. Moses said, "I've taught you everything that God told me." Watch verse 6, Deuteronomy 4, verse 6. "Keep therefore and do them." Do what? Those laws, those statutes, those judgments. "Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all the things that we call upon Him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day?'" Did you hear what God says? God said, when we have His law, when we know His judgments, when we know His statutes, everyone's going to say, "Wow, where did you learn those things?" God says, "This is your wisdom, and this is your understanding in the sight of everyone else, in the sight of all the other nations." What is it that is to set us apart? It is to be God's law. God's law makes us wise. We understand those precepts. We apply them in our lives. Isn't that simple? Just stop and think. How simple God's law is. I don't have to look for another woman. I've got the one God gave me. God said, "Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife or his daughter." And you see what I'm saying? It's simple. I have what I have because God gave it to me. Therefore, thou shalt not steal. Why should I desire that which Doc has? I don't. You see what I'm saying? When we use His law and apply it to our lives, it is so absolutely simple. If we followed God's law, we would avoid multitudinous sins and heartaches in our lives. I want you to turn to the book of Ezra. Ezra chapter 7. Ezra chapter 7. Watch carefully. Ezra chapter 7. And we're going to look at verse 25. Ezra 7 and verse 25. I want you to notice what Artaxerxes, the king, said to Ezra. Watch carefully. Artaxerxes the king said to Ezra in Ezra 7 in verse 25. He said, "And thou, Ezra, after the wisdom of thy God that is in thine hand, set magistrates and judges which may judge all the people that are beyond the river, all such as know the laws of thy God, and teach you them that know them not." Now, it's obvious that Ezra was a student of the law, and Ezra had the opportunity to set magistrates and judges and to teach them the law of God, and that was to be the standard. But I want you to look at verse 25 again. "And thou, Ezra, after the wisdom of thy God that is in thine hand." So Ezra had some wisdom in his hand. Now I realize there is one way that you could interpret that. You could say, first of all, that the hand refers to power or strength. So the king could be saying, "After the wisdom of thy God that is in thy power." He could have been saying that. Some have suggested that you could read it, "After the wisdom of thy God, which God hath placed in thy heart, which appears in thy hand." In other words, he was doing it. But to me, the easiest and the simplest way to interpret that is this. Ezra had a copy of the Torah in his hand. He had a copy of the law. The word Torah, by the way, means authoritative direction or authoritative instruction. So he is saying, "Ezra, after the wisdom of thy God in thy hand," that is that book, the law, "you establish judges and magistrates and you teach them. Because you have the authoritative instruction, you have the authoritative direction." And if you will turn in your Bibles to Luke 11, I believe verse 49 verifies this. Luke 11 and verse 49. Because our Lord here says this. Luke 11 verse 49. "Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute." It's been interesting here that the Bible is referred to as the wisdom of God. The reference here is undoubtedly to Proverbs 8, where Jesus Christ is wisdom personified. It could also refer to Matthew 23 and verse 34, where the Word of God says, "Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you shall kill and crucify, some of them you shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city." But it's referred to as the wisdom of God. The Bible is the wisdom of God. Where do we get wisdom? From the Bible. Because the Bible is God's revealed wisdom. When we understand God's law and apply God's law, that's wisdom. Secondly, we receive wisdom from the Lord Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God. If you will look in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you have to remember, I've told you this in times past, that the Bible is the written Word of God. Jesus Christ is the living Word of God. But just as the Bible is the written Word of God, it is also the written wisdom of God. And Jesus Christ is the living Word of God, is also the living wisdom of God. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, if you would look there please, at verse 24. Notice what the Bible says, 1 Corinthians 1 verse 24. "But unto them who were called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God incarnate. Skip down to verse 30. He says, "But of him," that is of God the Father, "are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made in us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." So Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God. Turn right over to the book of Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Notice if you would be getting there with verse 2. Colossians 2 and verse 2. Look what the Apostle Paul writes. Colossians 2, verse 2, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and in all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Jesus Christ is wisdom personified. So if you and I want wisdom, let me clarify this. If we want biblical wisdom, if we want godly wisdom, we must seek it from the Word of God and from the Son of God. Now, I do want you to turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Then we'll go to James chapter 3. And the reason I want you to turn back to 1 Corinthians and then go to the book of James is because I want you to see that there is an alien wisdom. There is a humanistic wisdom. There is a wisdom that is contrary to biblical wisdom and to godly wisdom. And a man may be wise, but not necessarily wise in the way of God. He may be wise in sin. He may be wise in humanistic philosophy. Notice, if you would, how God contrasts the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of the devil with godly wisdom. In 1 Corinthians 1, beginning there with verse 18, he says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that are perishing foolishness. But in us who are being saved is the power of God. Watch, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Jesus Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to them who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." Notice, if you would, how God says specifically, he's going to destroy the wisdom of the world. The wisdom of the world is against the wisdom of God. If you look in James chapter 3, beginning there with verse 13, James 3, and notice, if you would, verse 13. Watch carefully, James 3, verse 13. God asks, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Watch, this wisdom," that is the bitter, evil, lying, gloating wisdom, "this wisdom descendeth not from above," it's not God's wisdom, "but it's earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there's confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." Isn't that interesting? Now God says, here's godly wisdom, here's the humanistic wisdom. And it's very easy to tell the difference between the two. So when I ask you originally, have you been filled with wisdom? Are you wise-hearted? The question, of course, would relate to biblical wisdom. Let me show you something about humanistic wisdom, worldly wisdom. If you ever read Pilgrim's Progress, you know he had a Mr. Worldly Wise Man in there. But I love Proverbs 21 and verse 30. Let me just quote it. "There is no wisdom, nor counsel, or understanding against the Lord." There may be worldly wisdom, and there may be humanistic wisdom, and it is against the Lord, but it will not stand. it will not stand. If we want to be wise-hearted Christians, we must be full of the Word of God and have intimate and frequent communion with the Son of God. For those are the two sources of wisdom. Now let me give you just a couple of applications. The first one. You must recognize that any skills, abilities, and wisdom that you possess are from the Lord. He gave those skills to you, and you are obligated to use those skills for His honor and glory. Without Him, you would be helpless. And any specialized skills that you have merit greater recognition and greater praise and greater thanks to the Lord for those specialized skills. Isn't that amazing? Can you imagine Bezalel and Aholiab and all the things that they could do? Intricate. Something so intricate, something so minute, and Bezalel would say, "Oh, I can do that. I'll do that. I can take care of that. Don't worry, I can do that." God blessed him with special skills. And if God has given you special skills, you owe him greater glory. Secondly, wisdom is found in his word and in his son, who is wisdom personified. To gain more wisdom, we must study his word more carefully and spend time with his son more frequently. Now let me tell you something. God gives us knowledge as we are able to receive it. And if we really want more wisdom, we really need to spend more time with Jesus Christ. I want you to turn to one last passage. I want you to turn to Mark 4. Mark 4, and look at verses 33 and 34. Mark 4, verses 33 and 34. Here it is. Watch carefully. I told you, if you want more wisdom, you need to spend more time in the Word of God and more time with the Son of God. Mark 4, verse 33. And with many such parables spake he the word unto them as they were able to hear it. God only gives us truth as we're able to receive it. And you're not able to receive more truth until you obey the truth that he's already given you. Okay? Now watch verse 34. But without a parable spake he not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. So if you really want to know, if you really don't understand, then you need to get alone with the Son of God and let him explain things to you. He can expound them. He can give you understanding. He can open your eyes. He can do what no human teacher could ever do. If we want wisdom, we must master the book and stay with the master of the book. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we bow to thee this day. We thank you for your love. We thank you for the skills, for the knowledge, for the abilities that you've given us. And we recognize, Lord, that everything we are, everything we have, everything we know, everything we ever will be, ever will have, or ever will know is from thee. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And we praise thee. And we do ask thee for wisdom, for greater abilities, for greater knowledge, for greater understanding, that we may serve thee more acceptably and effectually. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask and pray. Amen. Amen.
This program was produced by Dominion Ministry. For more information about Pastor Weaver's sermons, you may contact Dominion Ministry by mail at 7400 Abercorn, that's A-B-E-R-C-O-R-N, Street, Suite 705, PMB 175, Savannah, Georgia 31406, or give us a call at 912-925-0995. You can also visit our website at www.dominionministry.com.